people that I love. I've watched seeds be planted. I've watched it. In some cases, I was the one planting the seeds. And you see, in some cases, things are growing. In some cases, they're not. In some cases, they seem dormant for the longest time, and then all of a sudden, something shakes up the soil. Some people's hearts are so hard that nothing can grow of God's word. They hear it year after year after year after year after year, and it doesn't penetrate. But you know what? God knows how to soften hard hearts. It might take dynamite. I'm not joking. It might take an utter upheaval of your entire life that nothing is left standing. But that can make soft soil. It might take a plow. Pointy, sharp object that cuts into stuff that you would rather not have cut into. But God is able. So, the faithfulness of God's seed to grow and the description of the hearts that it grows in. But I find it so comforting that all the sower does is he just throws it out there. Just flings it out there. Because here, if you're like me, here's what happens. If you don't see it growing, you think it's your fault. I didn't explain it well. But see, the encouraging thing about the placement of this in the narrative of Matthew is that Jesus was speaking and warning of demonic possession, warning of people who were not even in the kingdom, who were religious leaders, who heard the word over and over and over, and sometimes from him, from Jesus, the perfect teacher. And it still didn't grow. I just find that really comforting. So, I hope that you find it comforting. If you've been falling for that lie, that, you know, the reason nothing's growing is because you don't have good technique, that really has nothing to do with it. It just might be bad soil. It might be soil that's not properly prepared yet that the seed is falling into. We already talked about what a parable was. Let's look at these four kinds. We'll see what Jesus says about it and how he personally defends it. So we're going to look at the first part and the explanation and that whole middle section that has some kind of confusing statements in it. We'll look at that next week, and hopefully that will make more sense. I know it does to me. It makes more sense than it used to. First kind of soil that falls on along the path. That's where things are so beaten down and so compacted that a seed can't germinate. I remember when I owned the saltwater farm down in Booth Bay, I had a stump of a huge locust tree ground out by the guys that do the stump grinding. And a big tree. And when they removed it, I decided that I dug up that whole area and I was going to plant grass seeds so we'd have this nice grassy lawn. But that whole farm was filled with ledge. And sometimes you didn't know that. When you went to dig your shovel in, it might go in, you know, 2 feet, it might go in 2 inches, and then it'd just be solid granite underneath it. And the weird thing is, you could throw the seed out and the 2 inches of soil on top of the granite, and because grass doesn't need much seed, it would grow pretty fast. But if you didn't get a constant supply of water and the sun would come out, it would turn brown and it would die. But in cases of throwing it right out on the ground that, let's say, was a half an inch of dirt over the top of ledge, the seed didn't even grow at all before the chipmunks got it, or before the birds got it. So the first type of soil is that hard soil. And it doesn't have a chance to grow because it's so hard that before the germination process even begins, the birds come and eat it. It's interesting, if you study biblical interpretation and the principle of expositional constancy, which means when Jesus uses an example in one place, uses an example in the other place, the ingredients of those examples are going to be the same. The field doesn't mean one thing in one parable and another thing in another parable, and that explains a lot of the parables a lot more clearly. And the birds in Jesus' parables were always a symbol of evil. Always. When it talks about the seed and the kingdom of God. So here it does not have a chance to grow because the ground is hard, too hard to grow. I already said this earlier, but because I was so encouraged by it. I'll repeat it. Maybe we need to hear it more than once. God is able to soften hard hearts. He can do it. It's not pretty when it happens. In fact, the harder the heart, sometimes the greater the upheaval. I've seen people, their entire life has to absolutely crash down around their ears before they get real. I'm watching a couple of people that I love right now, that happening to them, people in my own family. And they're just on the verge of losing everything. But that's what it takes for the soil to be soft enough. I've also heard from some friends that God's been trying to plant this. The seeds have been fallen in their heart for years. One guy said, you know, for 9 or 10 years, God's been dealing with this. I've heard the word. It's been coming there. I just didn't want to deal with it. So your heart's hard. You don't let the seeds grow. Satan comes along, snatches it away, and you just go on with your business. But now all of a sudden, his whole life is coming unglued. A bomb just went off, and everything is filled with upheaval. And I think, okay, here's the perfect opportunity now for the seed to have a chance to grow. And so that's what I'm praying for. Not, oh God, fix everything so that the ground can be hard again. No, Lord, while the ground is broken up, let the seeds penetrate and grow. Second type of soil that Jesus talked about here, the second kind of heart, is the heart that falls on the rocky places where it didn't have much soil. And he says here in verse 4, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. The quick response, I see this all the time. In fact, pastors and pastors' meetings and stuff, they get cynical about this. Because in Jesus' explanation over in verse 21, he said, 21, verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Springs up quickly. He's happy. He's excited. Pastor's cynicism says, okay, watch the people who look fabulously emotionally excited. They'll be the first people to bail out when pressure comes. It's a response, and it's an emotional response, but it doesn't go very deep. Having grown up in a Pentecostal church where it was all about emotion and maintaining emotion, I am so suspicious of emotional responses in people. In fact, I tend to lean way over the wrong direction. Because I don't know how you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and not feel something. Emotions are part of our lives. And if there's not, we've been studying in the book of Acts that when the gospel comes to people who've never heard it before, especially the gospel of God's grace, it's always accompanied by joy. So the fact that this person heard the word and was joyful wasn't the problem. The problem was that all of that emotional growth was not accompanied by the root sinking down. And so when the trouble came, there was no root. And it shrivels and it dies. I've seen this even in my own life. A series of early days of my life, going from one emotional high to another emotional high, and then coming under pressure and being shriveled up and looking like I was dead, and but for the faithfulness of God, to bring me back to the truth, and then to get all emotional about it. And the one missing ingredient for many years of my life was that my root was not in Jesus. It's really critical where your root is growing into. If it's church, or if it's other people. Actually, I think for the early part of my Christian life, the primary support system in my life was other people or church. It wasn't the Lord himself. That's where the root, when it goes down, that's where the stability and the life come from. And some people hear the word, they're so excited. I can't tell you how many times I heard from people back in the early days when we were Clearfall, and people would invite friends and they would come, and people would be gushy and bubbly, and they say, "Oh, I'm just so glad I'm here. This is the place I want to be," and you never see them again. Or the people that come and they're all excited and they last about 2 weeks, and then their job changes, or then something good comes on television on Wednesday night or some other thing, and they're just not there. And you could draw an inverse graph. The degree of emotional excitement was directly accompanied by the shortness of the time that they would last. So I'm skeptical of emotions. I get real excited when I see people joyful about hearing the truth. But my concern as the pastor, what I'm investing my life in, is not to get people excited. It's for their roots to go down deep so that no matter what happens, you'll continue to grow. And the root that sinks down in God's word is not doctrine. It's not church. It's not the rules. That was the mistake of the religious leaders of Israel. Their root didn't go into God. It just went into their system. That's where they were drawing all their nourishment. Well, that isn't going to last. That doesn't have life in it. But when my root goes into him, then the sun can come up, which over in the explanation he says is that the trials and the persecutions that come along with the word. When the sun comes up, you notice that the sun that scorches the plant that doesn't have a root is the same sun that causes growth in the plant that grows in good soil. Same sun. I have seen people absolutely destroyed by what appear to be fairly small trials. But part of it's because they didn't have a root to begin with. I'm watching that happen right now. Something comes along, and I've watched other people go through heart-wrenching betrayal and heart-wrenching grief in their lives and come out stronger in Jesus on the other side. And the reason is because the root's in Jesus. And then I've watched other people, and one thing doesn't go right, and they're out of there. They just walk away and leave the Lord. And part of the reason is their root wasn't grown in him at all. It was in something else. It might have been in church. It might have been in feeling good about themselves. I don't know the reasons why people come to church, but I do know that when my root is in him, the very thing that comes along that would scorch me otherwise causes me to grow. Go figure. The seed that fell among in the rocky soil grew fast with great joy. But then over in verse 22 in the explanation, or verse 21, the explanation of it says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Can I cause you to notice that it says when trouble and persecution come, not if trouble and persecution come? One of the most shocking things to people who have no background whatsoever in knowing Jesus is the first time in their life that they notice a current that they are swimming against is when they give their life to Jesus. They had no idea that the world was working against them because they were flowing along with the current of the world. But it's like paddling a canoe down a swift river. The minute you start a turn, the minute that you decide I'm going to go that way instead of where the current's going, then you realize how strong the current is. And for some folks, they had no resistance. Even some church people were so worldly that you talk to them about spiritual warfare and they go, what spiritual warfare? You talk to them about the world fighting against them, they go, well, that never happens to me. And I say, well, yeah, but are you just going along with the current? You're not going to feel any resistance if you're going along with the current. The minute you turn in a Godward direction, you're going to meet with resistance in the world we live in. It's why I don't like sailing in a river. Because they all have all the dynamics of sailing involved, but then you got that pesky current to mess with. And by the time you start your tack to go across, well, I'm going from, you know, where my boat is in South Bristol, I'm going over to East Booth Bay. If I don't plan it right with the tide, by the time I even get around in the tack, I'm 800 yards off course because of that river current. Can't see it, but it's there. And it's an interesting thing. I've warned people about this when they come to the Lord. I've warned people who were church people who weren't really growing in the Lord, and now they start growing, and I say, okay, brace yourself. They have no idea what I'm talking about. They think I'm just being negative. But I say, no, you are going to meet with resistance, and I tell you, all hell may break loose because you're moving in a Godward direction. But here's that interesting point again about the sun that comes up to scorch that plant that doesn't have a root. When the plant does have a root, that very same sun, that very same resistance, that very same persecution causes it to grow. And that's my prayer for the people I see that are struggling. I've just sat and observed in my own life. And I've watched some of the same things happen to me and to other people who have the roots in the Lord. And instead of it destroying you, you grow stronger. How is that possible? It's all in what your root is in. I will tell you this, folks. If your root is in church, that ain't going to cut it. That's just not going to cut it. Churches are made up of people. My root has to be in Jesus. That's the one thing that can't be shaken. It's interesting, the Bible does have a prophecy talking about the end times that says everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things that can't be shaken will remain, which I find really sobering. Makes me want to be sure my roots going deep. The seed that falls among the thorns in verse 7, among the thorns and the thistles. Remember, I was clearing some property of evil vine a number of years ago, this evil pod-carrying demonic vine. I think it was called climbing milkweed. It was like kudzu. If you've been in the South and you know kudzu is going to take over the world someday. It was like kudzu. It just took over and choked out everything. And I was going along with my little high-powered, nuclear-powered weed killer, walking around. And I walked around the corner, and there was a thistle about 8 feet tall. It scared me to death. Whoa! Like he was going to bend over and eat me. The odd thing about this thistle, and it had a stalk that was, you know, an inch and a half, like through the handle of a baseball bat. It was growing right up in a fissure in the rock. And I thought, whoa, that's weird. But see, that was just a little bit deceptive. The fissure went down about 6 feet and over the years had filled up with soil and filled up with soil and filled up with soil. The deal with thistles and thorns, there's something about weeds that they sink their roots down quicker than a lot of other plants. So if you plant a seed where there are already thorns and thistles, which Jesus said represent the cares and worries of this life, if you throw a seed in there, the thorns and the thistles are already robbing all of the nourishment. It's kind of a two-sided coin. One side of the coin is when all of the energy, the mental energy, all of the effort is going into what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of wealth. If I just get more, I'll be okay. If I just have this much money in the bank, if I just get a better job, I'll be secure. It will protect me, that deceitfulness of wealth. Or just care, just worries. The refusal to unburden yourself and let God carry the weight. That burns so much energy. Any doctor will tell you it'll kill you. It'll destroy your body, not just your mind. All of the energy going into those thorns and thistles, yeah, the Word of God will fall in there. I've watched people hear it week after week after week after week after week, and they still don't sleep at night worrying. That's consuming all of their energy.